I'm going to start with an illustration, if that's okay with you. Rosie, can you turn off all the lights for me, please? So when the lights were on, you could see lots, hey? You had a clear definition of the people around you and the surroundings, the atmosphere, even the lights on stage with the people singing. It's defined so that the camera can pick it up, and so you have a clear revelation of what's going on. But that is like a full revelation. But this is my revelation. This is the whole of my revelation. And you can see that it's not even the full spectrum. It's only like one color of the full spectrum. Do you see that? And so the problem, Grant, can I abuse you for a second? Let me use Dirk. I'm going to abuse Dirk for a moment. Let me show you what we do with our revelation and our knowledge. We say, hey, can you see my revelation? And then with my revelation, I'm like a CSI agent. I'm expecting everything about Dirk, and I can tell him everything that's wrong and how he's not according to what my revelation says. But you see that my revelation really doesn't help him. But what does the word say? It says his word is a lamp unto my feet. And if I come stand next to him, he can actually walk now with me in the revelation of what God has for him. Great, Rosie, you can turn it on. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So just because you think you've got revelation, you don't have all of it.
Yeah, that's right.
Is that good? Maybe you know something, but you don't know all of it. The reason I'm telling you that this is, today we're looking at the triumphal entry. And kind of want to start with the four Gospels. You get three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. They kind of reflect each other. They kind of go along, but they don't agree on everything, if that's the way you want to look at it. And John kind of gives a different perspective. And they were written not to give one revelation. The moment you get all the spectrums together, you get the clearer picture. And so if you make the mistake of opposing them and polarizing them, they won't agree, because it's four different people, four different eyewitnesses seeing four different things. And if four of us go and we see a movie, there's going to be different things that we would accentuate. I like the action, you like the drama, my wife likes the snort and trana, and that's just, sorry? Trana, yes. That's the official English word. And so you get that. If we had to give eyewitness account of that, we would have four different perspectives of what happened in the movie. We would have the storyline right, but I like the explosion and my wife likes the crying. You get that? So when she tells the story, she's going to focus on that. And I'm going to just like Peter does that. Peter is actually the Gospel of Mark. He's an action pack. Immediately. The word immediately and suddenly appears like 100 times in that gospel. Everything is immediately. He's got almost no teaching in there, because he's a little bit ADHD. So he just kind of skips over all the teachings. He has got no long conversations like John does. John does, has got this heavenly perspective, and he's got this long conversations, personal private conversations recorded, and Matthew is all about the teaching. He gets the teaching detail right, and Luke kind of puts the detail in because he's a doctor, and he goes and inspects, and he goes see eyewitnesses and get their account and kind of formulate the story, because he doesn't want to miss the detail. Matthew writes basically for the Jewish audience. So the audience, to who they're writing, also, what will you accentuate? If you're speaking to a bunch of kids, accentuate different things. When you're speaking to older people, maybe something different. And that's exactly the same what you get with these things. We're going to be looking at Matthew, but Matthew explains to a Jewish audience why Jesus is who he is. So he's working everything from Old Testament things, all the prophecies. He's trying to link it up so that when you get to the point where he's wanting you to get, that you can only come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the coming King. So he works that through. And so never polarize these things. Always bring them together so that you can get a clearer picture of that. So that's the four Gospels. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Not just one revelation. And that's also why we have to be in community, eh?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Triumphal entry. It's called a triumphal entry because the way that it happened. You'll remember if you've ever seen an old movie or a movie about the olden days, or even maybe the situation where David slays Goliath and they go and kill the Philistines, and they come into the city. There's this big party. There's people throwing leaves on the floor and rose petals, and the people are making music and they're all shouting hooray. It's like when the Bulls win at Loftus. Except without the drunkenness, but it's a big celebration, and it's a thing of victory. That's what the palm branches are all about. It's a statement of victory, and they shout, "Saul has killed his thousands, and David's killed his 10,000s." And this big thing, and so in the similar way, when Jesus started entering into town, this is what was happening. They were cutting branches and throwing clothes on the floor and basically creating a red carpet for him to enter in. And so actually declaring him victorious and king in that moment that they do that. Is that good? Let's see, what else did I gather for you? So let's quickly read the story. It's found in Matthew 21 verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with a colt, and untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say to them that the Lord has need of them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill, this is the Matthew part, you see he's pointing back to the Old Testament, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, Zechariah verse 9, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, and the colt of a donkey, the foal of a donkey." And the disciples went and did as Jesus said and instructed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on it. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road, and the crowd ahead of him and those behind him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowd answers, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee." So I'm tempted this morning to try and impress you with my accumulated knowledge of donkeys this week. The story starts with the donkey, but there's a couple of things that I would want to point out. The first thing is what they call eminent domain. It's one of the references. There's also a bunch of Latin words that I can't pronounce, but eminent domain is this idea that if you've all seen it on a movie, okay? It's the guy taking out his badge, says, "Stop, I'm commandeering your vehicle." You know that? Because there's something in the government called eminent domain where the king or the sovereign person in that place has the right to commandeer for a temporary time whatever he needs to fulfill the purpose and plans for the king or the sovereign in that time. And so the moment Jesus sends them into town, not only does he show something of his divinity, knowing what happens before it happens, he also declares himself to be the sovereign, that he has the right to commandeer whatever he needs. And when he uses this word Lord in this little bit of text, tell him that the Lord has need of it, he uses a different word. See, Lord basically means master. So you would have a employer, employee, that would be a master, that would be Lord. Sarah would call her husband Lord, that would be master. Something that some people can learn. wouldn't say who, but maybe it's how to be a good master. That might be the one. But in this case, he doesn't use that word. He doesn't use just the word master. He uses the word sovereign Lord. And so when they walk in, they say, no, actually the king has need of it. That Lord, the sovereign ruler, has need of your donkey. And there's for us, there's this thing, when God comes to you and you recognize him as sovereign Lord, and he says, but I've got need of you. Will you surrender that to him? I have need of your time. I have need of your compassion. I have need of your abilities. I've got need of your smile. I've got need of, will you come and give it to me? Is he the sovereign one in your life? Eminent domain. So that was the first point that I need to point out there. The Lord has need of it. The second one is this. Donkeys in peace and horses in war. So when a king came into town on a donkey, he was offering terms of peace. Kings don't ride on donkeys when there's a war. They ride on donkeys when they're coming with peace. Peace, shalom to you. The whole gospel, from the beginning, from the angels singing, peace to all mankind, is God offering these terms of peace. I want peace with you. In fact, I want peace so badly with you. I want to reconcile you and God so badly that I'm willing to give my life for it. I'll pay with my own blood for it. I'll make sure that everything that separates you from God will be taken care of, so that you and God can be reconciled, that there would be peace between you and God. Whatever sin there was, forgiven. Forgiven. Any debt that's needed, I'll pay for it. Any shame, any guilt, it's sorted, so that you might have peace with God. The problem though that you have is the second time Jesus comes, he's not coming with a donkey. He's not coming to offer terms of peace. He's coming with judgment, and he's coming to make war on his enemies. And that's very clear in scripture. And you see the difference. When you read Revelation, you read the end time things, you see Jesus coming with a sword in his mouth, coming with fire in his eyes on a war horse. And so those are the two different things. And you see that Jesus entering into Jerusalem is coming on a donkey, he's offering peace. Will you receive his terms of peace? Donkey that has never been ridden. This colt of a donkey, never been ridden before, claims a king. A king, nobody else rides on the king's donkey. The boer se bakkie. Nobody rides it. Yeah, a bakkie is ietsie waar hy te hond drink. It's a trokkie. So the donkey. So nobody rides on the king's donkey. So there's almost every facet of this little story shouts out Jesus is king. And that's the point of this little story. It's actually where you're supposed to realize that Jesus is king. So even the fact that this donkey has never been ridden, it's about pointing to Jesus being the king. And there's this brilliant little story in 1 Kings 1 about, I can't pronounce his name, so I might get it wrong, Adonijah. It's one of the sons of David. And he sees that his father is going south quickly, and he quickly wants to jump on the throne and proclaim himself king. So what he gets himself a nice big horse. And he gets on the horse and he rides around with people shouting, Adonijah is king, Adonijah is king. And he's got some army guys around him with swords, and he proclaims himself as king. And the moment David hears about this, he says, but wait a minute, I made a promise that Solomon would be king. And so without making big pomp and a big ceremony about it, what he does is he takes Solomon and puts him on his mule. Puts him on his mule, and he takes the priest and the prophet and says to them, go into town and make a sacrifice. And the moment they see this happening, even Adonijah, who's just proclaimed himself king and had people shout out his name, he realizes, oops, He realized it. In the moment, they're still partying, they're still shouting. He says, wait a minute, I need to go repent. So he goes and he kind of asks Solomon, yes, I've just committed treason. Please forgive me, you know. It wasn't forgiven, it was killed, but because it's treason. But the point is, the king that is legitimate rides on the king's mule into town to go and make a sacrifice. And so by doing what he did, Jesus proclaimed himself king. The sovereign one. The Lord has need of it. Then you get this thing about Matthew is the only one that's got two donkeys. All the others talk about this one donkey, the colt of a donkey that was never been ridden. Sorry, that's my Afrikaans coming out. And this one writer, so that's probably the scene, that you've got two donkeys, the mom and the other donkey, and because it's never been broken in, it's probably easier for the mom donkey to walk with it, because then it will be calmer and then Jesus could ride on them. But this one writer writes about, what if it's not? What if it's exactly as Matthew says it? And the prophecies of the donkey and its colt, and I'll read you one now, is actually about Jesus riding on both. And the picture that he's portraying is this thing of Israel and Judah. And the one not really wanting Jesus on him. Doesn't really want the king. And the whole history of Judah and Israel is this, where they kind of want the kingship of God, but they don't want the kingship of God. You know, they're always on with some other God. And so that's where all the prophets and stuff. So he writes that and says, what if it's that? Either way, whether it was one donkey or two donkeys like they came, like I said, it's not one thing. Don't oppose them to each other. Kind of bring them together. And then you find this. Who doesn't know who that guy is? Does anybody know who that guy is? Okay. And it didn't take any kind of mustering up faith to believe that, eh? You kind of just know that. And that's exactly the way we grew up with this picture. The way we grew up with this thing, the way we've learned this thing, we recognize that immediately. Now, if you were a Jewish boy in Jesus' time, you would have grown up with the stories, the prophecies, the word of God that proclaims that there would be a Messiah. There would be a Messiah, and this is how he would come. He would come riding on his donkey, lowly. And the moment they see this picture, they're like, hey, it's the son of David. It's the one that's coming. It's the Messiah. It must be the king. Do you understand that? And so for anybody there, especially with all the rumors going around, you know, he healed that guy and he did this and he multiplied the bread, and a couple of days just before he rose Lazarus from the dead, it must be him. And so they get all excited because they see the picture and they automatically fill in the blank. This must be the Messiah. This must be the king. And let me just go back before I go there. So there's a passage in Genesis. The prophet they quote is Zechariah 9:9, but there's a prophecy in Genesis 49, speaks about the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah. Not that one, but there's another one with a donkey. There's another king with a donkey. Says this, you are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from your prey. This is when Jacob, so they weren't even a nation yet. Jacob is blessing his sons before he dies. And this is what he says at the end of Genesis. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from prey, my son, like a lion that he crouches down and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, and the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he who to whom it belongs shall come. And the obedience of nations shall be his, and he will tether his donkey to the vine, and his colt to the choice branches. And from his garments, he will wash his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. And you see that Hundreds of years before, when they start prophesying about the Lion of Judah, this story of the donkey and the cult of the donkey is woven in it. And so the moment they saw that, that it was like, this is the Lion of Judah, the one that would come, the one that would make everything right. I can't believe it got that quickly to this point. Can I ask the band to come up so long, please? So they shout this, Hosanna. And what they do is they're actually quoting this little piece of scripture. Psalm 118, 25 and 26. And this is what Hosanna means. We look from two different perspectives. They look from Jesus still needs to do something. The Messiah must still come and save them. We look from the other perspective and say, Jesus has come to save us. So Hosanna is this Greek English word that they didn't know really how to translate. So they kind of did a phonetic thing that comes to Hosanna, but I can't pronounce the Jewish, it's Yeshush Anna, something like that. I can't get it, but it basically means save us, we pray. That's what Hosanna means. The original word is that, so that's a cry for salvation. And being under oppression of the nations at that stage, of Roman Empire at that stage, the moment they recognize that he's the king, he's the son of David, they assume that the very thing that's going to happen next is he's going to save them from that oppression. And that's why they cried this out. They say, save us, Hosanna, save us, King of David, son of David. That's what they cry. And I realized right there, that's the problem. That's the problem. The expectation was to solve my immediate problem. That he would come and make me free of this problem. This healing that I needed, this finances that I needed, this situation that I needed solving. This is the thing that I needed Jesus to come and do. And you know what? He didn't. It's this huge disappointment of he didn't come and be the one, the person that I wanted him to be. And within a week, the cries changed from Hosanna, son of David, to, well, you said you would save us, but you can't even save yourself. This disappointment that changed from Hosanna to crucify, because he wasn't the king that they wanted him to be. What they didn't realize, though, is he wasn't just solving little problems that's temporary. And believe me, in the moment, our situations are sometimes way too big for ourselves to handle. But he was dealing not just with the temporary problem. He was dealing with the eternal salvation. Yeah. He was sorting your problems for the next 100 billion years, not just for the thing that you can actually endure right now. No matter how big that is, no matter how hard it is, there's an end to that. No matter how painful it is, right now it's only temporary, and I know you don't want to know that. You probably want a way out. But what if he says, right now you can actually, that's going to work for the good of you. I'm busy working with the eternal salvation for you. And it's going to be way better than you can ask or imagine. It's going to be way bigger. It's going to be way more beautiful than you can think. Will you hold on? Will you still trust me? Will you still believe me? Will you come and see this thing that I'm busy doing for you? And for those who believe, they all saw it. And when you read through Hebrews and you read that they never saw the promises fulfilled here, it's because they weren't looking for an answer for here. They were looking for this thing that would solve their problems forever. Forever. Forever wiping away every tear. Never being sick again. Never death again. Solving problems forever. Hosanna to the King. This is the next problem you will have to deal with. You all recognize that guy. That's King Charles. He's legitimately the king. He's the king, he's a ruler, he's got influence, he's got, and if he had to be here this morning, we would recognize him as king. We would even maybe bow a little bit to him, shake his hand, feel important just because he spent time with us. We would recognize him, we would honor him to a certain extent, and Monday morning when I get back to work, my life would have not been influenced by him at all. Why? Because the biggest thing about that is he's not my king. And that's what we do with Jesus. You see, we recognize him as king. We say, no, he's king. He's king. He's the ruler of all. He must be the Son of God, but he's not mine. He's not the ruler of my heart. I will not submit to him. I'd submit to all the things that I can get from him. All the privileges I can draw from him. But when the hard stuff comes, I'm not too sure if I want to surrender to that. But for him to be my king, I have to give all of me to him. I have to invite him to be the ruler of everything of me. I have to submit myself under everything he says. All the regulations. And you know, different than these kings, these earthly kings, Jesus is a good king. Everything that he does, even the little bit of hurts and pains that we go through in life, works for good to a place where it's eternally, eternally very good, more than you can ask or imagine. Very good. Very good. This passage in Luke is the end of the triumphal entry. It ends with this line, because you did not recognize him when he came to you. Do you see, in the times of peace, will you recognize him? Will you recognize the time that is now? The New Testament and the Old Testament is full of this little line of today, while he's still to be found, find him. While there's still an invitation on the table that invites you to him, will you come to him? Will you believe him? Will you recognize him as king? Will you accept his terms of peace? Will you allow him to come and rule over your life? Or will you do like some of these guys did, and in your disappointment, just like, whoever are you, man? Don't even recognize you anymore. Don't really care what you say. Your rules doesn't make sense to me, and therefore I kind of just reject it. I rather want a king that will do what I say. Which is funny, because then you would be king. Will you come today? Will you accept his terms of peace? Will you see his sacrifice where he pays with his blood so that you can be forgiven and you can be with him? In Jesus' name I pray. Let's close our eyes. Father, I want to pray, Lord, that you come and be the king of our hearts, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, that you come and deal with our disappointments of our expectations of what you should have done for us, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, that you open our eyes to what you are really busy with. That you would show us that we would recognize you as king, Lord. That we would recognize your wisdom and your perfect righteousness, Lord. May we find perfect joy, and that the celebration doesn't stop here, Lord, but that our hearts will be filled with joy and celebration, because the King is coming again. He's coming again. Thank you, Lord, for coming again, that you did not leave us as orphans. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your peace that you're offering us this morning. Pray, Lord, that you enable us to grab hold of that. In Jesus' name, amen.